Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
What we're going to do tonight, as we've been set up so well, is pretty quickly, we're going to try to do, it's like we're going to skip a rock across the totality of the Bible, and we're going to go pop, pop, pop. So we're going to start in Genesis, and if you know your Bible at all, you're going to start like John, you're going to hear Revelation, then you know we're almost done. So if your kids are wiggling and you hear Revelation, just be like, we're almost done. We're going to talk about light, though. Light in the darkness, light in the season. And this is appropriate as we in the Midwest enter into SAD season, the seasonal affective disorder season, commonly attributed to the lack of vitamin D. Some of you have lights in your home that hit you with certain vitamin D ultraviolet things. Some of you take vitamin D supplements. Some of you just go to Florida. So these are kind of the three options on how to deal with the seasonal affective disorder. What we know is that it throws off circadian rhythms, the darkness that we experience, the lack of sunlight we experience. And if each of us, we did a poll and everybody had to say which of these three things or do you do any of these three things, we'd find that probably nearing 100% of the room goes, okay, yeah, I've done that before. And there's a reason for that. We need light. We're desperate for light. And we were literally designed to need light. And so, like I said, we're starting in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness. Formless and empty, the word there is for chaotic nothingness. So where there was darkness, God responded with light. Where there was chaos, God, again, sends light. God's response to chaos and darkness and nothingness is light. It was good, he said, like a Florida vacation. I feel like, so how many of you here are Florida regulars? Just, you don't have to be total snowbirds, but you're like, we go to Florida occasionally. We go, how many have been to Florida before in your life? Okay, everybody, right? Okay. If you haven't, ask someone next to you, am I missing out? They're here. I don't know. They're not there. I feel like going to Florida for adults is like the adult equivalent of when a child would fake run away from home. You know, when you get mad at your parents, you say, I'm running away, and you go to the end of the block and you hide behind a bush and wait for someone to come look for you, because everybody always ends up coming back. It reminds me how I punished my parents when my parents would discipline me, probably justifiably. I was a stubborn kid. I wanted to punish them back. I would go into my closet. There was a cardboard box. I literally would hide to where they couldn't find me in hopes they would think I ran away, but I'm not coming back. And so my punishment to them was to worry them. There was a cardboard box in my closet, pure darkness. I'd get into the box. I slept in the box. Literally would wake up in the morning, crick in my neck, and then come out. And they were like, we're worried sick. And I was like, see, you shouldn't punish me. Kids, don't try that at home. It did not work for me. But the best hiding places for me in those moments, I'd always have a different spot I was trying to get to punish my parents for punishing me. And the best hiding places were the darkest places. We all run into darkness. Darkness is where we hide. Darkness is where pain and guilt and shame live. Darkness is so often what we feel in the world around us. And we know. We know what it's like to hide in darkness. We know what it's like to feel like our pain isn't seen by others. We're not the first generation to know this struggle. As God's people walked and struggled hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, a prophet got a message from the Lord, Isaiah 9. It says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he has humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in what? Darkness. Have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It read like a prediction and a promise from Galilee of all places, this kind of nowhere backwater area. Light is coming. Could it be the Savior, they would ask. So for hundreds of years, God's people waited, and there was darkness and there was shadow, and the question is, where is the relief? And so then a child is born, and the mother was a virgin, and the angels said that the child would be this from the Spirit of God himself. And then Matthew chapter 2, we pick up the story there. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, the wise men that you might know from the Christmas story, from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. A new king. All Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born, and they said, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for that is what the prophet has written." And the prophecy was this of old, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." We skip ahead to verse 10, and it says, "When the Magi saw the star," the wise men saw the star, "they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him, and when they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." What we need to take from this part of the beautiful Christmas story is that the wise men come with gifts for a new king, and the new king was a threat to the existing powers that be. Every existing ruler, it said all of Jerusalem and Herod, were all worried about this new king. They were searching for him, and for the wise men, how did they find him? A light led the way. In a land of darkness waiting for hundreds of years, a light led the way. And we think the star, you hear a star, if you've not looked into this, you could spend weeks, if you Google Bethlehem star and just start clicking the links. It's wild how science points to the Christ. It not only supports the story, it actually deepens it in important ways. So if you think of the Bethlehem star, what you need to know is astronomy is math, okay? I took an astronomy class in college. We've talked about this before. I thought it was like stars, and I could impress girls. Turns out it was math, and the professor was not impressed. And so I got a D. Ds get degrees. So a lot of good lessons for your children tonight. Astronomy is math, and what they can do is they can recreate the night sky going backwards and forwards. Just because math, we know where stuff is going to be. So here's what you need to know about the Bethlehem star that these magi saw that is spoken of in the Bible. Jupiter, I'm going to go fast and you're going to be like, what did he say? Then you'll Google Bethlehem star, we'll get you there. Jupiter was called the king planet, okay? In Hebrew, it's called Sedek or righteous justice. And Regulus, so Jupiter and Regulus was the king star. So the king planet and the king star had what they referred to, astronomers would call a rare triple conjunction, meaning they passed each other and like essentially collided in the night skies with great brightness three different times. Just the way that everything spins and twirls, the universe was like doing this thing, and it was this wild cosmic dance. And it was all happening in the Leo constellation, Leo meaning royal. So the king star and the king planet in the royal constellation were kind of doing this dance. And then Jupiter, this is not even the star. Jupiter, the king planet, and Venus, who represented the god of love. So if you did, Jupiter was the god of the king of the gods, and Venus was the god of love. If you were in the Greek world, the Roman world, Jupiter and Venus then conjoined. And in the night sky came together. So after this rare triple conjunction happens, then these two planets come together in the Leo constellation, and it produced what astronomers, not Christian astronomers, just astronomers would tell you is the brightest celestial light anyone has yet seen to this point. When Venus and Jupiter come together, first the sky starts dancing. This thing that happened once and hasn't happened since starts going on, and people go, whoa. Something's up there. And then these two planets come together and the brightest celestial light anyone has ever seen or seen since occurs in this area. All of this takes place, like I said, in the royal constellation with the Virgo or Virgin constellation rising in the east behind the Leo or royal constellation. And the sun then passed through the Virgo constellation. So in the royal constellation, the virgin shows up and the sun passes through the virgin. Uh-oh. And you go like, listen, Even nature speaks of this event. Even nature aligns. This isn't something you can go backwards and be like, well, let's just call it that. This was still all named stuff. And God goes, watch. Psalm 19 says it this way. The heavens keep telling the wonders of God, and the skies declare what he has done. Which is to say, this is not a fanciful narrative and a cute story, and Christmas is not just something that we kind of, oh, it's nice, and it's, we give gifts, and it's sweet, and love, and peace. And, This is saying that the creation of the universe points to this event as the fulcrum of all of history. It's scientifically proven. The light, unlike any other, was seen and present. John 1, John begins his gospel by saying this, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus, the light, shows up in the world. Jesus shows up with this rare constellation, this rare moment. The wise men come to worship. The shepherds come to worship. The people are aware that something wild is happening. And then Jesus lives, was denied, was despised, was challenged and spit upon, was rejected because he was a threat to power. The religious leaders saw him as a threat. The nationalists wanted him to make Israel great again, and he wasn't about that. Everyone's agenda was for something other than what Jesus' agenda was. His agenda was to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, was to bring light to a people who had been walking in darkness. No matter how the darkness resisted or protested or fought back, the darkness, the religious leaders or political leaders or the worn out or the cynical or the I just want to get through the holidays again another year, could not overcome him. Even in his death, we learn in Scripture, he was crucified without crime. He was a sacrificial lamb for all. And as he hung on the cross, we check the scene again, Matthew 27. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. It starts with darkness in the very beginning. We see Jesus come and live this perfect life, and then what seems like when all hope is lost, darkness again returns. One last time, darkness tries to advance, but the earth shook and the rocks split and the curtain tore, and light entered into the holiest of places. Even the Roman guarding the cross couldn't deny what was happening. He said, surely this is the Son of God. So we have two more scenes to check. Jesus, killed on the cross, was buried in a tomb. They sealed the tomb. John chapter 20 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She went maybe to pray, maybe to keep watch. She goes to the tomb where Jesus had been buried, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mary arrives in the darkness. Jesus isn't there. She tells others, if you follow the story, you keep reading. She tells the others, she runs back, she lets them know he's missing. Dawn breaks, time passes, and in the light, then Jesus is there with Mary. And the picture we are getting in the story of Jesus is the darkness couldn't hold him. That light, like the prophet said, could not be overcome. Not too many days later, Jesus ascends to heaven. Heaven. We like the idea of heaven. Your Bible has 1,189 chapters. Kids, you're reading chapter books? 1,189. Get after it. 1,189 chapters. In the second chapter, God finishes the earthly creation, light and life. The second chapter, we get light and life, it's done. Read the whole thing, and it's not until the second to last chapter where God reveals his new heaven and his new earth. Listen to this part of the description in Revelation 21. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So you see, heaven and eternity is where true light resides. Darkness cannot and will not and will never overcome it. So tonight what we celebrate is we come together as people pursuing the true meaning of Christmas or the meaning of life or the celebration of the birth of the Savior, when we show up in a room like this, what we're really doing is we're celebrating the beginning of the story of light invading darkness, of the light that sets us free. And in just a bit, we're going to flip on candles. As you walked in, hopefully you grabbed one. If you didn't, when the music plays, you go grab a candle. And we're going to flip on our little electronic, battery-operated, LED, very modern candles. There's no romance in it. We admit that. We don't get to pass the flame around. Children get to burn themselves. Wax doesn't get on your best dress. We don't get to do any of the fun stuff. But we're going to turn on our little lights. We're going to turn the lights down in the house, and we're going to be lit only by those candles. It's perfect symbolism, and I don't want you to miss it. When we get to that point in a few minutes, we will sing, Son of God loves pure what? Son of God loves pure light. You'll see it come up on the screen. You'll sing it like you've sung it years before. If this isn't your first year with us, you go, we sing this every year. Some of you are excited. Your heart starts getting pumping again. You're like, we're almost out. Time to go to grandma's. Whatever it is, don't miss it. We are here to celebrate the Son of God and love's pure light. That's what your little electronic LED candle represents, that the darkness cannot overcome it. We celebrate as the Magi did when the star appeared, when Jupiter and Venus came together in a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. We celebrate as John did when he recognized the light of life had showed up. We celebrate as Mary did when the living and resurrected Jesus appeared in the first light of the dawn. We celebrate tonight as the whole kingdom will one day celebrate when true light has dawned over all of eternity. It's not just a little digital candle tonight. It's hundreds of testimonies of light. Each one of your candles represents that light has not been overcome, that the world is not going to fall into darkness, but that Jesus Christ will make sure that the light continues to burn. Tonight and tomorrow, amidst the peak chaos of the season, my challenge to you is not to miss the light. Don't miss those moments of light. Don't miss those little snapshots of light. Don't miss that giggle that's light. No matter your struggle or situation or season, maybe seasonal affective disorder is not what you're going through. It's something much bigger. In the midst of that season, whatever you might be running from or, like me, hiding from in the depths of a closet somewhere, my prayer and challenge is that you would remember the light, that Jesus came for you. Jesus sought you out, and you are not here tonight in this place, but you are not here on this earth by coincidence, that you were made on purpose for a purpose, that there is meaning and hope and light to be found. Jesus came to bring light to our darkest places, to bring hope to our darkest hours. And in Jesus, the once and for all light has come. The darkness has not, cannot, and will not overcome it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the arrival of light. Lord, we thank you that in a world where we get busy and distracted, where we find ourselves overcome and overwhelmed by all that life brings, Lord, that there's a night each year like tonight when we can slow down and remember what's true. God, we thank you for these moments of remembrance. We thank you for these pinpricks of light in dark seasons. We thank you that the earth speaks of your glory, that your people speak of your glory, that even our tiny little digital candles, Lord, they represent that victory and eternity are ours. So, Father, as we sing of your goodness, as we worship of your kingliness, God, our prayer is that our lives would be as unto lights to you, that we would return and reflect your light, that we would glorify you as you carry us through. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.